I love my brother. Good morning. It's always a privilege to be with you folks. How many of you like to look forward to something in life? Anybody have that? Good, because you're better, because Jesus is coming back. Amen. But if things work out the way that some of us hope, there may be a couple things that happen before that. And one of them is this Israel-Egypt-Jordan trip that I have the honor to be a part of, and I'm excited to be joining your church community. Oh. No problem. Well, happy New Year's Eve. So for some of you, maybe 2017, I hope at least, has produced at least one positive, unforgettable memory. If there's one positive, unforgettable memory that you can latch onto right now in your mind, raise your hand if you've got one of those from this. Wonderful, okay? And I wish we had time to go around and share those with everyone, but I'm going to take your word for it that it happened. But as a global community, 2017 has been rough, hasn't it? A lot of stuff's gone down. I mean, natural disasters all over the planet, racial and political hostilities worldwide, especially in our own nation, revelations of sexual assaults that continue to be unearthed every day. And that's not to mention what we have been through in our own lives, you know, during this year. For many of us, 2017 might be a year that we would like to soon forget, okay? And just, I heard an amen, okay? And put behind us. So here's my question. Is it possible to live on this planet without having to endure some form of hardship? It's not. Even those of us who love God and follow Jesus, it's not. Now, it's on different levels. You know, for some of us, it may be cavities. For others, it may be cancer. You know, for some of us, it may be grades. For others, it may be the grave. Okay, we all have different levels of pain and hardship and all those kinds of things. But it is impossible for us to live as humans on this earth, even for those of us who have been adopted as the sons and daughters of the living God, and not endure some type of hardship. So as a community of faith, what we have to do is learn how to persevere through and even worship God in the midst of all those trials, that suffering, using the resources that he has made available to us. So as this new year begins in just a few hours, it's an ideal time to be reminded of how to thrive in the hardships of life so that we can be strengthened, literally strengthened, through suffering that comes our way on this fallen earth. Now, does that mean that we will never shed a tear? No, it does not. Does that mean that our hearts are never going to be broken? Nope, it doesn't mean that either. Does that mean that we have all the answers? Not yet. Okay, we don't have all the answers yet. But if we trust in all the benefits that we receive through our salvation in Jesus, in spite of these difficulties, hardships that we go through, God's heart is not only to fortify his children, but listen to this, it's also to display his glory through how we respond to these things that we're going through, so that those who have not yet placed their trust in Jesus will come after us and say, what is your secret? How are you able to navigate through these things in life? What is it that gives you this relentless source of hope and resilience? When we respond like that to adversity, that's when the unsaved world pays attention. Amen? They take note and they want to know how we're able to deal with these things. A couple weeks ago, we got a call from an extended stay hotel in our area. And the manager called and said, hey, I need to talk to a pastor. And I said, what's going on? He goes, well, our HR department told me to call Valley Bible Church, that's the church where I pastor, because we are having an issue in our hotel. Our guests say that they have seen dark figures lurking about the hallways and other strange phenomena are occurring. And so our HR department said, call Valley Bible Church. So I said, okay, can we come over? And they said, please, right now. So we get there and the manager says, I'm not religious, but something funky is going on in our hotel, okay? And it's been going on for months. And so we said, okay, can you gather the employees together so we can pray it? And the maids came in there with their crucifixes trembling and, you know, everyone, all the caretakers, everyone. And so we get in a big circle, even some of the guests joined us. And we said, okay, so here's what we want to tell you. We cannot guarantee that you will go through the rest of your life and never see another dark, scary figure. But what we can guarantee you is this. The name of Jesus Christ, the truth of what Christ has done, can give you a power through the presence of his spirit and the authority of his name and word that will allow you to be invincible against these powers. You can come against them in the name of Jesus and have no fear. And if that's what you want, could we join hands right together and pray? So in the lobby of the extended stay hotel in Dublin, California, we prayed for these folks, and then we said afterwards, you know what? We are available to come here for Bible studies every week if you want to. Our church is right down the street. Please know that we are available to you. Again, when we allow ourselves to be known as people who have these resources, the unsaved world pays attention. Amen? That's what we want. Now, I want you to think about people in your life, people who you know who have endured suffering and have somehow prospered through it. I want you to think about someone you know who has endured some type of hardship, pain, suffering, and somehow prospered through it. There is a fragrance that is associated with their lives that others often seem to lack. And I'm not talking about the fragrance of BO from what they've had to endure. I'm talking about this beautiful aroma of resilience that inspires us in their steadfast trust in their Savior. One of the guys in the Bible who had this aroma is a guy we're going to look at this morning, and his name is Peter. And many of you know Peter had his moments of arrogance and stubbornness, but as his trust in the Savior grew, he didn't see his trials and hardships as scars. He saw them as war paint in his passion to advance the message of the gospel. So in Peter's first letter, turn to the book of 1 Peter, if you would, in the New Testament. In Peter's first New Testament letter, the Holy Spirit gives him these sobering insights for us about what life on earth is going to look like for us as faithful followers. And the tension between living as his chosen people and the darkness and brokenness of life apart from the Savior. But then in chapter 4, he shares this very candid perspective about what we'll be called upon to endure as believers and not to let it catch us by surprise, and how it ultimately allows us to identify more intimately with Jesus. Listen to what he tells us in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be what? Overjoyed when his glory is revealed. We're to expect there to be obstacles and opposition. But if we navigate through this life with the cross as our North Star, we'll not only never be lost, but we'll also be able to identify with the sufferings of Jesus, and whatever we're called upon to endure along the way will be a reason for rejoicing and a prelude to the joy that we'll experience when Christ returns and his full glory is revealed. But in the midst of what we're going through right now, on a fallen earth, under the curse, that doesn't always make it easy, does it? Even that knowledge, that truth that we have, still doesn't always make it easy. So in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he identifies 4 critical steps to empower us through the hardships of life as we await the glorious return of Jesus. And as we are heading into 2018, what an ideal time for us to familiarize ourselves with these steps. And they're not in chronological order, but they're all steps that we need to know about because we're all going to need them. And if you think that you don't, just wait till tomorrow. Or look at the person sitting next to you right now, because they may need some of these steps, and you may be the one that God wants to use to provide it for them. So Peter begins the first few verses of chapter 5 by doing something very important. He reminds us first of the job of the elders to step up and do their jobs, to watch over us and lead us toward expanding the kingdom of God. And we need to be praying for these. Are there any elders in the service this morning right now? Okay, we've got one. So I want your focus to be on this guy because he needs your prayer support throughout this year and beyond because of the tremendous responsibilities that he has, okay? But then Peter shifts his attention to the rest of us. And in 1 Peter 5:5, he shares the first, maybe the most ominous step for some of us to take in finding strength through suffering in our life on earth. Listen to what Peter instructs. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So the first step that Peter is telling us to take to find strength in suffering is to get humble. Can you guys say that with me? Get humble. Very good. Now, what do humility and hardships have to do with one another? Well, because our tendency is to often think that we know better. And we often bypass the counsel that's trying to help us, and we forfeit the benefit of their wisdom. And younger believers especially tend to be more resistant to submitting to authority than those who are more mature in the foundation of their faith. Today, the response to biblical counsel and godly guidance often depends, right, on how we feel about what we're told or how inconvenient it might make our lives, rather than if what we're being told is true, if the counsel is coming from leaders who are operating under God's authority, or if our lives are fully surrendered to the Savior and his instruction to us, no matter how uncomfortable or inconvenient, you know, it might make our lives. If elders are doing what elders are supposed to do, they're always looking out for us. And does that always mean that we're going to like what they have to say? No, it's not. Think about your parents, okay? But if their counsel is led by the Holy Spirit, grounded in the Word of God, is what they're saying right for us? And that's the question we need to answer. And remember, all of this flies in the face of what the culture often teaches us about authority and personal responsibility today. Bill has probably told many of you that our mom and dad like to make babies. And so we have lots of siblings. And over the years, I've had the privilege of being able to talk to a lot of parents, and they know about what Bill does and many of my other siblings. And so they've asked me, I would love to know some of the strategies that your parents used in raising you. And I remember years back, I went home to Florida to talk to my mom and dad. And I said, hey, I get lots of people all the time who are asking me, you know, what were some of the things that you guys did? What were some of the strategies you used in raising us? And I remember having my pen and pad ready to write down all these pearls of wisdom. And I remember my mom and dad looking at each other and laughing and saying, there was no strategy. We never laid in bed at night and thought, oh, how are we going to parent Bill more effectively? Or what are we going to do with Tim now that he's going through these difficult middle school years? You know, that was never, ever a conversation that happened. And I said, well, what did you do? And they said, we just did it. You know, and maybe many of you can relate to that or relate to how your parents did it. But what I want to tell you this morning is those days are gone. Okay, those days are gone when you can just expect your kids to somehow get it. Okay, and that because what my parents did, as many of your parents might have done, they relied partially on the community. Okay, on teachers, on coaches, on neighbors, on employers, all those kinds of things, to have a shared kind of common, you know, idea about what was right and wrong and moral and immoral and all those kinds of things. But those days no longer exist. There's a barrage of messages that your kids are under all the time. And one of the problems we face is that there are so many voices out there and so many agendas that the counsel of many forms of authority has become untrustworthy and inconsistent, and that's led a lot of people to have resistance toward any type of authority and not want to submit to it. That's why elders are held to such a high standard, because their counsel has to be consistent. It's got to be biblically solid. It's got to be led by the Holy Spirit and shared truthfully, but with love. They've got to set that standard. Now, when Peter says, "You who are younger," does that exempt those of us who are older from submitting to spiritual authority? Shake your heads. No, it does not. Okay, it does not. He just gave a specific warning to young believers who may be convinced they know better and they're tempted to be resistant to providing oversight. Anyone know any of those kind of humans, just out of curiosity, that are resistant to? Okay, a few of them. Okay, do it. That's why in the second half of verse 5, Peter widens the net and instructs all of us to be humble toward one another. Listen to what he says. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." So we submit ourselves to the oversight of elders, but we maintain an overall disposition of humility to who? To everyone. To everyone. We maintain an overall disposition of humility to everyone. Anybody here disgusted by humble people? Man, they are so annoying. You avoid them at all costs. You know, they are miserable to be around. What about arrogant people? Now, that's the kind of people you want to hang out with, right? You know, they're always so quick, you know, to tell you who they are, who they know, what they've done, how much they've got, where they're going, all those kinds of things. So much fun to be around those folks, right? Now, don't miss this, folks. God opposes the arrogant. God opposes those who are proud and gives grace to the humble. Does anybody here or out there, okay, want to be opposed by God? Just out of curiosity, okay? Let me tell you, that is the last place you want to be. Okay, is opposed by God. That's why Peter instructs us in verse 5, 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." If we do this, that same hand we're willingly and humbly placing our lives under will raise us up during our trials and suffering and hardships in this lifetime and lift us up to eternal exaltation once our time on this earth has come to a conclusion. And then he gives us his promise in verse 5, 7, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Knowing that our Creator King cares for us should give us so much reassurance that if we turn anything over to him that gives us anxiety or stress, that he's got us, that he'll take it. But there are a lot of influences out there that are telling us just the opposite. I want you to think about this. Did you know that the rate of teen depression and suicide has more than doubled in the past 20 years? Teen depression and suicide more than doubled in the past 20 years. And teens identify three main causes that create this, okay? Pressure, stress, and anxiety. Over what? They're teenagers. We're thinking, how is that possible? Well, listen to what their list includes. Academics, athletics, social media, obsession with technology, bullying, and listen to this. Many teens embrace the idea that failure or imperfection is not an option. I want you to listen to this, folks. Again, I've had the privilege of, I've been a high school, pastor of high school students and families at the church where I'm serving currently in California for 25 years. Love what I do. have had the chance to talk to hundreds and hundreds of parents. Not once, never have I ever heard a parent say, all I want is for my son or daughter to be perfect. I have never heard those words come out of a parent's mouth, but listen to this. I've heard hundreds of teenagers tell me, all my parents want is for me to be what? You got it. Where is the disconnect? How is that possible? Parents are saying, no, I never said that. You didn't have to. They didn't have to. Either parents aren't communicating the right message with their words or actions or attitudes, or children are misinterpreting what they're hearing, or they're listening to the wrong voices. If you're a parent, especially the parent of a student, and not just students, even if you're the parent of adult children, this is your assignment for today, and I mean this seriously. I want every one of you to ask your children, do you think that I expect you or have ever expected you to be perfect? Text them if you need to. Okay, in fact, you can text them right now. You have permission to pull out your phone. And if your kid's in Colorado, say, did you ever think that I ever expected you to be perfect? Was that something that went through your mind? And I have asked multitudes of parents to do this, and they have come back to me with shocking answers. Like, I cannot believe what my son said. I cannot believe that my daughter said, absolutely, every day of my life. I still live with that. Now, did a parent say that? No. Well, how is that possible? Your kids may have grabbed hold of thoughts, ideas, impressions that you have no clue about because you've never asked them that question. And remember, there are some kids who are convinced that imperfection or failure is not an option. Is that the reality for all of us, though? Is imperfection and failure the reality for all of us? Is anyone perfect? No. So imperfection and failure is the reality we all live in. So now you've got kids who think, well, wait a minute, if that's not an option and that's what I've done, what do I do? Well, let me tell you, the current generation of teens that are part of our culture, many of them, the first place they go to is, since that has happened, the only way for me to deal with this is to hurt myself. Okay? So I need to slice myself, cut myself, or I need to consider taking my life. That is where they have been geared to go. Suicide has been glamorized. You know, there was a young girl who killed herself this past year in our community. And one of the tweets that was put online after she killed herself was, you go, girl. Now no one can hurt you anymore. That's the message. That's the message that our young people are getting. So what role does that mean moms and dads need to play? We have got to fight that and say, wait a minute. That is not the message that we want you to know about. We want you to know about the reality of failure, the reality of imperfection, and how that has nothing to do with our love for you. Your failure, your imperfection do not affect our love for you. And you need to be confident in that. And you may need to say it multiple times every day, write it on their bedroom walls, or whatever you need to do. Teach them about the power of prayer. Teach them about resources that they can use when they are going through stress, pressure, anxiety, whether it's through social media, athletics, academics, whatever it may be. But as parents, be aware that this is the culture that we're living in. There's no such thing as life without pressure on a fallen earth, especially as believers. Jesus said not to be surprised by it, remember? He said it's going to happen. Don't be surprised by it. So more than ever, parents need to provide their kids with ways to deal with this anxiety. And Peter's saying it, cast these anxieties on the Lord. Teach them how that's done. And give them other resources that'll help them along the way as well. Then Peter transitions from the hardship caused by pride and stress and anxiety to an urgent warning to wake up and stay alert. There is a predator on the loose, and if we don't stay watchful, he will rip us apart. Listen to what he says in verse 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see, Satan doesn't want to just confuse us. Satan doesn't just want to distract us. Satan wants to destroy us. That's why Peter's next step for suffering or for strength in our suffering is to resist evil. Can you guys say that with me? Resist evil. When we're struggling and when we are hurting, if we want to compound the problem, all we need to do is let down our guard and give Satan exactly the opening he wants, a vulnerable, oblivious, unsuspecting prey to attack. Remember that the less resistance we put up in our battle against evil, the more susceptible we become to Satan's tactics. Satan is a liar, and he'll influence anyone he can into believing that God is holding out on us, that Jesus is impotent, and that we're not truly redeemed. He'll whisper every lie in the book in our ears to catch us imbalanced and off guard. So how do we stand against him? What are our resources? Well, first of all, just like anyone in the military knows very well, we need to know our adversary, okay? We need to know his nature, his strategy, his limitations, okay? Well, Satan's nature is what? He is purely 100% evil. He's a fallen angelic being who rebelled against God and is now unredeemable. He's not going to wake up one day and say, oh, what a blunder. I made such a foolish choice. You know, now I need to get back. Maybe if I crawl, God will. He is unredeemable and relentlessly hostile toward God and his people. He's an accuser, he's a deceiver, and he's an imposter. His strategy is to seduce people into dismissing him as real or a real threat and to worship him by rejecting God. And listen to this. Satan's most effective strategy is to neutralize sin and normalize evil. Does that sound familiar to anyone? To neutralize sin and normalize evil so that we become convinced, hey, we're no worse than anybody else. You know, after all, we're all just what? We're just humans. You know, we're just human beings. Satan's limitations are established by God. I like to think of Satan as like a dog on a long chain. God's set boundaries that he cannot operate outside of, but within those boundaries, he can produce a lot of damage. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent, but he doesn't need to be because he's got a legion of demonic minions who are at his disposal dispersed around the earth. He can't read our minds, but we reveal our hearts through our words, through our actions, and he knows precisely how to attack us because we show our hands all the time. So listen to Peter's strategy for victory against Satan in verse 5-9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's like this. Andrew, could you just stand over here? Yes, and just face out that way. Right in here. And where's Nadia? Nadia, could I get you to come? You don't have to say anything. I just need you to stand up here for just a minute. Okay, it's like this. Okay, we'll say Andrew represents Jesus and Roger is Satan. Okay, so you want to stand right here in the middle. And Nadia's here, and Nadia loves Jesus. Wave to Jesus. Okay, and Jesus loves Nadia, okay? But Nadia also likes to be relevant in the world, so she knows what the world offers very well too, okay? And she's like, you know what, but I can find this perfect balance right here where I can see Jesus. Wave to Jesus, okay? I can see Jesus, but I also feel like, you know what, I'm relevant. I don't feel like a freak. I don't feel like a weirdo. I can still navigate, you know, in the world. But over time, does Satan grow to be more and more like Jesus? No. He comes up with new ways to kind of fool people into thinking, oh, this isn't so bad, or everyone else is doing it. So as Satan moves toward the doorway, Nadia finds herself in a dilemma. And she's like, well, I still see Jesus over there, but I feel kind of out of step. So she kind of readjusts. There you go. She knows exactly what to do, okay? And so she didn't say that, okay? He says, after you suffered for how long? A little while. And I know that that may not sound like it describes what some of you have been through. But what we need to remember is that Peter's perspective is as ours should be. It's what? It's eternal. That's right. It's an eternal perspective. He's looking at his pain and adversity through the lens of forever. And in that regard, it is just a little while. Whatever we lose for the sake of Christ will eventually be restored to us in a magnificent way beyond anything we can think or even imagine. Yes, the trials come first, but they'll be followed by eternal glory. Every incident of pain we endure on this path of life, on this fallen earth under the curse, is producing a glory that is awaiting us. He'll give us whatever strength we need to endure to the end. And look at the way Peter describes this in verse 10. I love these four things that he brings out. First of all, he'll restore us. Basically, he'll bring us to wholeness and complete us in every way that we're supposed to be. He'll confirm us, okay? He'll make us firm instead of flabby. Anybody want to be spiritually flabby? Okay, no, I didn't think so, okay? Or uncertain and weak. He'll strengthen us. He'll use difficulties to make us stronger and enable us to face anything that he allows to come our way. And finally, he'll establish us. He'll secure a spiritual foundation that is not shaky. It's settled and it's firmly founded. Now, do we always know God's purposes or the outcomes of the suffering that we endure? We don't. There's an old Middle Eastern fable about a man who had a prized horse, and somehow the horse escaped. And one of his neighbors came to him and said, "Man, bad fortune, isn't it?" And the man replied, "What do I understand about these things?" A week later, the man's prize horse returned with 20 other horses. And so the neighbor came to him and said, "Good fortune, isn't it?" And the man replied, "What do I understand about these things?" A few days later, the man's son was trying to ride one of the horses and he fell off the horse and was crippled. So his neighbor came to him and said, "Man, bad fortune, isn't it?" And the man replied, "What do I understand about these things?" A few weeks later, a marauding gang of thieves came onto the man's property. They were looking for young men to kidnap and join their gang. But when they saw the man's son was crippled, they left him there and moved on. And so the neighbor came over and said, "Man, good fortune, isn't it?" And the man replied, guess what he said? "What do I understand about these things?" We don't always understand God's purposes in both blessing and trial. We don't always understand the full scope of it. But because God is sovereign and rules over everything, those who've been adopted into his eternal family have absolutely nothing to fear. The Lord has dominion over every power in this universe, and he will sustain us. He promises us that, or he is a liar, and his track record is perfect. His track record is perfect. And then Peter describes one more way that God gives us this promise of sustaining us in verses 12 through 14. Listen to what he says. "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." That final little section of scripture is just brimming with all these examples of warm relationships that Peter has cultivated with other believers to illustrate the fourth step to find strength in suffering, to stand in unity. Can you guys say that with me? Stand in unity, okay? He writes about Silvanus or Silas, a faithful brother who served with Paul on his second missionary journey. And after they'd been beaten for sharing the gospel in Philippi, they sang hymns together in a jail cell. What an encouragement it was to Peter to have a faithful brother like Silas who had firsthand knowledge of what suffering was all about. And then Peter sent his greetings from she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, which is probably a reference to the church in Rome who was under the excruciating persecution of Emperor Nero. Peter used the word Babylon to describe a place that was the epitome of opposition to God. That would be Rome. But right there in the middle of Sin City, okay, the church was standing firm, connected with all the other churches in the provinces. And then he mentions his boy Mark, you know, who wasn't actually his biological son, but he'd become like a son to Peter as they served Jesus together. And some of you may remember that Mark had his own trials, his own moments of weakness, but he rebounded and partnered with Peter, Paul, and other disciples in advancing the gospel. And finally, Peter tells the church to give the customary kiss of love, which unfortunately didn't get passed on to the American church. But we still need to always greet one another with warmth and extend God's peace to everyone in Christ, because when we go through trials, we need to go through them together as an eternal family of believers. One of my favorite things to do is when I'm at a restaurant and I have the attention of the person that's serving me, is at the end of the meal to say, if I'm with other believers especially, to say, hey, me and my friends here, we love God and we follow Jesus and we believe in the power of prayer. We would love the privilege of being able to pray for you and pray with you if possible about something in your life. And I cannot tell you how many times they've immediately dissolved into tears. How did you know? How did you know what I'm going through? I'm like, well, we didn't, but we know how prayer works and we know how God works, and we're here to offer this to you. It is a beautiful, beautiful opportunity to let people know how we live as disciples of Jesus. Suffering, it is never easy, is it? Well, if the cross of Jesus is the ultimate expression of suffering and salvation, how does it speak to us right now, today, in the midst of whatever it is that we are going through? Hardship, pain, suffering, whatever it may be. I was with a group of friends, men and women, recently, and we were talking about stress, and all of a sudden the guys started bringing up these accounts of some painful things that they had gone through in life, and, you know, accidents and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden one of the ladies who was with us said, you want to talk about pain? Let's talk about childbirth. And all of a sudden all the guys strangely went completely silent, okay? Said nothing. Then she began to share the account of giving birth to three children. And so her assumption was that her fourth pregnancy, her fourth birth, would be easy. So she decided not to take drugs, you know, just to have the child naturally. But unfortunately, her fourth delivery turned out to be the most painful ever. And she said, I was experiencing pain on a level like I had never experienced before. And I thought, I'm not going to make it. You know, I'm not going to be able to endure this. And she said it was about that moment that one of the nurses came up to her head and began to whisper in her ear. And she said this, she said, you have got to lean into the pain because it will only get worse if you fight it. It won't subside until it's run its course and accomplished what it must. And she said at that moment, she cried out to God, leaned into the pain, and found this indescribable source of strength and peace in the midst of her agony. Does suffering sometimes need to run its course in order to accomplish what it must? Well, you might want to ask God about that, because we can scarcely turn one page of the Bible without reading about the painful trial of someone. But if we ever, for one second, think that God is indifferent to our pain and suffering, the cross smashes that thought to oblivion. The God who allows us to suffer, suffered himself in Christ and continues to suffer alongside us even today. I want you to think about this, because just this past week, we celebrated Jesus, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us in suffering. God with us in trials. God with us in hardships. Maybe you are here today and you are really wrestling with questions about God's purpose in your pain. Maybe you're completely stumped by how there could possibly be a way for God to somehow bring about anything beneficial, let alone beautiful, from the pain you're in or the mess that you have made. Well, let's talk about that for just a minute. Have you ever seen a mosaic? And a mosaic is an art form that's comprised of innumerable small broken pieces that are intricately placed together in a pattern that produces a stunning masterpiece. And once the mosaic of our lives is put together, it reveals a work that is far more breathtaking than our lives ever portrayed when they were intact. We may be heartbroken, we may be physically devastated, but the Spirit of the Almighty God has been breathed into us, and He makes us spiritually invincible through the blood of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We may walk with a limp, but the Spirit within us can become more and more powerful as we think about these steps that Peter has given us to find strength in suffering, getting humble, resisting evil, trusting unshakably, and standing together in unity as God strategically and lovingly places the pieces of the mosaic of our lives into position and creates the masterpiece that He longs for all of us to be. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, You are the great artist who takes broken pieces and puts them together in such a magnificent way that we can't even begin to imagine how You possibly created something so breathtaking from something that seemed so ugly. But You do that all the time with our lives, and You take delight in it. As we prepare to walk into this new year, Lord God, may we realize that, yes, life on a fallen earth is going to be characterized by things that shouldn't surprise us. But we do not walk into it without resources, without hope, without being able to identify with our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus, and what He endured on our behalf. May we find strength and hope in all these things, standing beside one another, resisting evil, trusting unshakably, and humbly accepting the authority of Your word, the leadership of Your Spirit, the guidance of those who You've placed in positions of leadership over us, and the bounty of blessing that You desire to lavish upon us as Your sons and daughters. Thank You for life. Thank You for eternal life. And thank You most of all for Jesus and the cross, in whose holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.